Vernon, the title of today's sermon is tolerance. Tolerance is one of those words that we all know a little bit about and understand somewhat about. I first became acquainted with the word tolerance back when I was in the steel fabrication business. In the steel business, we would talk about tolerance because steel does not give very much. If you have one piece of steel that goes between two other pieces of steel and it's too big, it's not going to go. You can pry, twist, pull, shove, it's not going to go. And so we had, in the steel fabrication business, a built-in tolerance. Usually, even for large members, you know, that were 20 or 30 feet long, you left 1/16 of an inch tolerance, or clearance, or give way. Then you could get that big piece of steel in and bolt it up, and you made up for the tolerance. It'd be 1/32 of an inch on each end, and by the time a structure was built, you'd never know that the tolerance was built in. But without the tolerance, you could not put the structure together. For example, you cannot put a 3/4 inch bolt in a 3/4 inch hole. That's zero tolerance, meaning it has no clearance, and it binds. I'd like to speak about the subject of tolerance today in our lives. What does it mean to be tolerant? What does it mean to be tolerant of other people? What does it mean to be tolerant of other philosophies and ideologies and ways of life? What does it mean to be tolerant of the things that other people do? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy as we begin today. What does it mean to be tolerant of other people's opinions? What does God expect of us? You know, we talk about standing our ground, standing for the truth. There's a difference between standing for the truth and being intolerant of other people that don't measure up to what we would consider certain high standards. Tolerance is the capacity for, or the practice of recognizing and respecting the opinions, the options, the practices, the behavior of others. Now, by that definition, most of us would consider ourselves to be tolerant people. We can say, I'm tolerant. I put up with a lot. I take a lot off of people. I take a lot off of all kinds of situations. But brethren, do we really know what other people are feeling? Do we really know what other people are experiencing? Do we know what other people have gone through? Do we know their childhood? Do we know the dark side of things that may have happened in their family? We don't know what other people have gone through. We don't know when we've touched a nerve. Now, none of us ever want to push someone too far, causing them to go over the edge, to go over the top, as we would say. Certainly, we wish to be empathetic. We would like to know for sure what it's like to be in somebody else's shoes. That's what empathy is. We'd like to know what other people feel and what they think. We don't want to be disingenuous. We like to really know where people are coming from. But brethren, we can't know for sure. That's one of the things about this life and the way that God has created this testing ground, this growing field that He has placed us in. We don't know for sure what other people are like and where they're coming from. In 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1, it speaks of the end time. And Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that's scary. We should say, I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. Perilous times. That means threatening times are going to come. And then Paul describes what those times are going to be like. Paul knows this by inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, by the prophetic scriptures that he has studied and read and loved. And he says to Timothy, he says, for men in the end time shall be lovers of their own selves. That's putting themselves first over others. You know, being self-serving, taking care of themselves instead of somebody else. Men will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. That's taking the things of God and just grinding them in the dirt. Disobedient to parents. One of the commandments is honor your parents. In the end time, people won't honor their parents. They'll be disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. And notice what it says in verse 3. Verse 3 says, and this is speaking of men in the last days, this is speaking of perilous times, men will be without natural affection. That's interesting. That says that it is natural. God built it into us to have affection for others, concern for others, tolerance for others. But it's going to be lacking in the last days. Brethren, let's take that to heart. Let's admit it. We are living in the last days. We are, each of us, becoming desensitized by events that we see from day to day. Events like the church massacre, where we never expected people keeping the Sabbath to be murdered in a massacre. We're desensitized by 9/11 events, like in New York, or by the 7/7 in London, where people were killed and maimed and hundreds injured. Just like in New York, it happened in London. Just like in London, it happened in God's church. We're desensitized by those things happening over and over and over. Can you think back to a time when in your life you heard of a terrible tragedy and it moved you? It made you sick to your stomach. It moved you to tears. And now we hear of, terrible accidents or bombings around the world, and we almost say that's another one, and sometimes we don't even pause to pay attention to what town or what embassy or what country it was. Just so much more of what we've seen already. We become desensitized of feeling, losing natural affection. Let's go over to John chapter 11. We are in danger of coming to the point where we do not feel other people's pain any longer the way that we're supposed to. God intends for us to feel the pain of others, to share the distress of others, because we're all in this together, brethren, all of God's people. John chapter 11 in verse 32. I'm going to look at quite a few scriptures today about what Jesus Christ knew, what he felt, because I think it's important to us to know and to have the right perspective about how events in the life of Jesus Christ affected him. We are to be like Jesus Christ. He is our model. He is our example. We are to grow into the stature and the fullness of Christ. And that includes the more delicate aspects of the life of Christ. Not just his love and his goodness, but things like his mercy and his feeling and his compassion and his forgiveness, those things. John chapter 11 in verse 32, this is at the time when a good friend, a personal friend of Jesus Christ, had died, Lazarus. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother, speaking of Lazarus, had not died. She's almost chastising Jesus Christ. Couldn't you have been here and kept him alive? At this point in Mary's life, death is irreversible. Even though she does know, Mary does know about the resurrection, and she explains and expresses her understanding about the resurrection. But it's too far off. The resurrection is way off. Mary's not converted yet. She's not received God's Holy Spirit yet. She's a believer. She knows her son, her brother Lazarus, will live in the last day at the resurrection, but that's not enough. She wants her brother Lazarus alive now. That was her love. That was her natural feeling for her brother. Continuing on in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. What does that mean? Jesus groaned in the spirit. That's that feeling I was talking about a while ago, where you hurt because someone else is suffering, where you get sick to your stomach because of the loss that somebody's just experienced. And was troubled, is the way the King James men translated. In other words, Jesus was hurting for Mary and her sister and their friends and relatives. Jesus Christ did not want to see them in torment. He didn't want to see them going through what they were going through. Jesus Christ was rightly tender-hearted. That's the way he was. That's the way that we should be. Tender-hearted for all people when they're in pain like this. Verse 34, John 11 and verse 34, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Now that's interesting. Jesus is continuing to work with these people. He's continuing to talk to them. The next logical question is, okay, where is Lazarus? Now, Jesus Christ knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back to life. In fact, that's why he had waited until the time that Lazarus actually stunk. He had been dead for so long. Jesus Christ, and I don't mean to be insensitive, but Jesus Christ wanted everybody to understand fully that Lazarus was dead and good and dead and was not having any possibility of, you know, being in a deep sleep or a coma or anything like that. Everybody knew that Lazarus was fully dead. And yet, while this is going on, and Jesus is knowing in his mind what he's going to do, Jesus Christ is experiencing deeply the pain that these people are going through. He was groaning and he was hurting for them. Jesus, he broke down. He lost it. The Bible simply says, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus had natural affection. He cared what people were going through. Jesus Christ is the epitome of what tolerance should be. He cared about other people. He knew they were coming from somewhere else. He didn't say to Mary, "Oh, you silly woman, you know, you can't wait to the resurrection." He knew they were hurting, and he made room for them. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. God created us. In the very beginning, God the Father and Jesus Christ looked upon the creation and said, "It's very good." And God's the one that created not only our flesh and our life, but also our feelings and our emotions and the capabilities that a human being has. In a perfect society, a little child grows up with a mother who is loving and giving and caring, and a father who is strong and loving and caring. And in an environment like that, all things being equal, a little child develops correctly. He develops the right emotions, the right feelings to be an entire person and a whole person. We are living at the end of 6,000 years of human degradation and sin and malice and hurt and pain. And we have come to the point where mankind is lacking in natural affection. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." It is saying that God's word reaches all the way down into our inner being. God's spirit God's Word, the Bible, is sufficient. It's the living Word of God. It is sufficient to make sure that everything that pertains to the human existence, the human psyche, the human being, is covered by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Continuing on in verse 12. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think this goes even beyond what we physically and humanly are capable of. We do not always know what our true motivations are. We do not know how to measure ourselves against others and where other people are coming from. Indeed, the scriptures say it is not good for us to judge ourselves according to what others are doing. We can look around us and see other people breaking God's law and say, I'm doing better than that. But that's not a practical way nor a good way for us to judge ourselves. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. You know, God knows all about His creation. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's our God, our Creator. Seeing that we have a great high priest. Now, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. He intercedes for us. He knows our weakness. We'll go to the scripture if we have time that says He knows our frame. He knows how we're made, how we're programmed, how we're put together. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. This is where Jesus Christ is now. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. What does that mean, hold fast to our profession? If you're a nurse, you know, hang on to nursing? No, it's talking about the fact that we have been called to be Christians. We have said, I will bury the old man and I will submit to God. I seek God's will. Just like Jesus Christ said, my meat, what I live on, is to do the will of my Father. We have come to that point. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. It's double negative. I don't do well with double negatives. I like to change them around and make them positive. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ knows what each and every one of us goes through when we fall, when we hurt ourselves, when we are physically needy. Jesus Christ knows what we need. When spiritually we fall, when we sin, when we come short, when we're discouraged, when we're despondent, Jesus Christ can be touched. Just like He wept when He saw Lazarus dead. That's not why He wept. He wept because of the pain those who were alive were feeling. He empathized for those people. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It says in verse 15, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ has been through it. When He was on the earth, He hurt. He felt the things that we feel. He knows what it's like, brethren, to need, to be in want, to hurt, to feel hot, to feel cold, and to feel pains much greater than hot and cold, the pains of betrayal, of being rebuked, and so forth. Jesus Christ can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's the same for us. We too, brethren, are supposed to be like that to each other. We are supposed to be touched with the feelings of others' infirmities, the pains that other people are going through. We don't run roughshod over people because we have advantage. That's sinful. You and I are supposed to hurt when other people hurt. 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 26. We touched on this scripture just a few months ago. And it's good to touch on it. It says, and whenever one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You know, we understand that. If it's our big toe that we bump, or we, you know, get poked in the eye with something sharp, you know, you can't, when you get poked in the eye, I don't know how many of you ever accidentally stuck your own thumb in your eye or run into the corner of a cabinet, you know, and cut yourself above your eye and the blood runs down in your eye or something, you don't tell yourself right there, you know what, my knee doesn't hurt, so I'm happy. You know, your entire concentration is on the pain. When one member of our body suffers, I mean, that ruins the day for us. We suffer all over. Spiritually speaking, when anyone in God's church, anyone led by God's Holy Spirit, is going through it, we should be going through it. That's why we always begin services with the prayer requests up front. We have brethren who have lost loved ones, who are sick, who have lost jobs, who are going through terrible trials. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member be honored, continuing in verse 26, all the members rejoice with it. Now that's the way God's church is supposed to work. Unfortunately, we are at a time when many in the church of God are intolerant of others, are uncaring, lacking natural affection for members of what should be, according to God, according to His Scriptures, our brethren, members of the one and same body. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. Brethren, our job as Christians is to help other people be Christians. Now, I know if you look around and ask questions, and for many years in the church, many people think the most important thing about being a Christian is getting to the place of safety or getting yourself into the kingdom of God. Get mine, let everybody else get theirs. When the church fell apart, you would have thought that from the leadership on down, it was every man for himself. That was an ungodly way to handle things. Our job as Christians is to help others be Christians and to help them reach their full and maximum potential. Our job is to help others attain the highest position in the kingdom of God that is possible. Revelation 20 and verse 12. We're given some insight by John. This comes from God, comes from Jesus Christ. It's given to John and recorded for us. We are a blessed people to have the entire Bible, even the apostles, except for John, didn't know these things as well as we do, because we have the book of Revelation. He says, "And I saw the dead," this is Revelation 20 and verse 12, "small and great stand before God." And here's a picture. We'll see this a number of times today. This is talking about a time when it's time to pay the piper. It's time to fess up. It's a time of judgment. Think of if you've ever gotten a speeding ticket and you've had to go to court and stand before the judge, and it's your turn, and you walk up there and the judge looks you right in the eye and he says to you, "Did you," you know, fill in the blank. John's talking about the great judgment day when we all stand before Jesus Christ. So he said, little people, you know, that nobody heard of, maybe from, you know, far eastern China or the southern tip of South America or Siberia, who knows, you know, little people, people that nobody's ever heard of, the small, we would say, and the great, you know, Napoleon Bonaparte and Hitler, you know, and the great men, as men would look at men. They all stood before God. I saw them stand before God. And the books were open. Somebody is keeping a record. They're keeping a record even now. They're keeping a record of, are we tolerant? Are we empathetic? Are we loving? Are we giving? The books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And there are a lot of scriptures that talk about the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? That's a good Bible study. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Not just one book, but in the books. There are a lot of directions that are given to us, a lot of instructions in the books of the Bible. But how were they judged? This verse ends up, they were judged according to their works. Now, there are a lot of people that think, okay, Jesus Christ did it all for us. We don't really have to perform. We don't have to do anything. I am not responsible for anybody but me. I am not my brother's keeper. It was Satan who lied, you know, when Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" as if to say, "I'm not my brother's keeper." You know, we are our brother's keeper. We are going to be judged according to our works. Romans chapter 14. You know what one of our greatest works is, brethren? One of the greatest works that we have been allowed to take part in is to help others to do good works. If we enable, if we facilitate, if we help someone else to do good works, just think what a feather that is in our caps before Jesus Christ. It's almost like the genie in the bottle. And the genie comes and he says, I'm going to give you one wish. Now, I know there are genies out there that give you three wishes. This genie gives you one wish. And what do you wish for? You wish for more wishes. You know, duplicate your wishing power. We are able to fulfill the scripture where it says, we'll be judged according to our works. What if we enable others to do good works to help bring about the truth of God and the kingdom of God? Tolerance has to do with open-mindedness. Or some of the definitions will say being broad-minded. Now, there is a movement in the world today that talks about being tolerant. And it talks about being tolerant of evil things. We're not speaking about being tolerant of evil things. I'll go into that in just a little bit. But we should have broad sympathies. We should have the natural affections that we saw in the scripture a while ago in 2 Timothy. We should never suppress our own religious beliefs, the truth of God, you know, in order to accept some other person's misunderstanding. If somebody says, I believe in a Trinity, we don't say, well, okay, you know, you're right and I'm right. You know, that's not tolerance. That's a misunderstanding. We do stand for God's truth. What we don't do is, you know, crucify that person or belittle them or degrade them or dismiss them and say, you know, you fool, you don't know what you're talking about, and I'll put you in your place. How is that encouraging someone to more good works? Tolerance has to do with showing a proper respect for the rights, the opinions, the beliefs, and the practices of others. People need to be treated, every one of them, like human beings. That's how we're going to get somewhere. If you treat someone less than humanely, they're not going to look at your good example. They're not going to look at my knowledge or my understanding and say, wow, I want to be like that. No, they'll have this thought in their mind, I don't want to have anything to do with you or anything that you believe in or anything that's a way of life for you. So we have to have a proper respect, or maybe better put, a proper honor. There are some people, even in the Church of God, that because of the way they treat people and the things they do, I can say I have no respect for them. But I must honor them. I must pray for them, even if, unfortunately, sometimes we have to put people over in the category of where Christ says, pray for your enemies. We have to pray for the kingdom of God. We want, like Jesus Christ wants, that no one comes short of it. Brethren, we must be extremely careful not to reject or discard or dismiss anyone that Christ has not rejected. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. It's a scripture that talks about tolerance. It doesn't use the word tolerance, but you'll see that it's there. Romans 14 and verse 10. Paul is writing this to the Romans, and he says, but why do you judge your brother? Now, he's talking about condemning somebody, putting them in their place, telling them you don't have any use for them. You don't want to see them anymore, talk to them, have anything to do with them. Why do you judge your brother? Or, why do you set at naught your brother? That's a phrase that we don't use too much in English anymore, to set at naught. It's an interesting phrase. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says they have set at naught the stone, the keystone, the pinnacle stone, speaking of Jesus Christ. In other words, they dismissed Jesus Christ. They rejected him. They disdained him. They discarded him. And then Paul says, For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the same exact thing that we saw a while ago in Revelation 20 and verse 12. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what are we going to do when we're there? Drop down to verse 12. So then, every one of us, no exception, shall give account of himself to God. Jesus Christ said, how do you serve me on earth when I'm up here in heaven? You do it by serving your brother. Do we serve our brother if we set him at naught? Say, I don't have any use for you. You don't measure up to my standards. What Paul was saying is that there were some that were just writing off their brethren when they shouldn't have, setting them at naught. Ecclesiastes 12. We're going to look at a number of scriptures, brethren, that will show God knows us. Not only does he know us, he knows everybody else too. He knows where they're coming from. What a terrible thing it is if God is working for somebody, pulling for them, wanting them to be in the kingdom of God. God the Father himself has extended a calling to this other person. John 6:44, John 6:65. God the Father draws them. He's pulling them so that they will be a part of the body of Christ. What if Jesus Christ knows their heart, knows their mind, wants them, seeks them, and we're setting them at naught? We're not tolerant of them. Oh, I've been in the church umpteen years. I know more than them. You know, he's a fool compared to me. You know, I can put him down. He doesn't measure up to my righteousness. That's intolerance. And it is a salvational issue, brethren, for us. Now, it's true. We can only help those who will be helped. And not everybody is going to be helped in this lifetime. We need to be extremely careful in deciding who we're going to write off. Our Christianity demands of us that we go the extra mile, that we bend over backwards, that we do everything possible. God says, if we offend a little one, speaking of one that's just being called by God the Father, that Jesus Christ is just beginning to work with, God the Father is granting them repentance. They're being given faith, faith in Jesus Christ. If we offend them, it's better that would have been better that we had never been born. You know, take a millstone and tie it to our neck and throw us in the deepest part of the sea. God says, that's a bad thing to do, to set at naught our brother. We have to go the extra mile. We certainly can't dismiss folks for the smallest infraction. You know what? Everybody has a bad day. Sometimes. And it gets rough when people have a bad day every day. But we all have bad days. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Right at the end of the book here, we read, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon's saying, what's it all about? What's it all add up to? What's life about? What's this whole thing all about? Fear God. That's a proper reverence and respect for God and his laws and his ways. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Well, some people simplify it and they'll say, well, I did not steal, therefore I did not sin. Brethren, let's be wiser than that. If we are intolerant of someone that we should be tolerant of, we have sinned. We don't just look at the Ten Commandments and go, didn't take God's name in vain, didn't give any false witness, therefore I am clean, I'm righteous. It's the whole duty of man, it says here. The reverence for God and the keeping of the commandments. So tolerance for others is a part of our duty. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work, again, this concept of work, everything that we do, the way we interact with people, shall bring every work into judgment. Now, he's going to measure it. He's going to measure it against a very high standard, the standard of Jesus Christ himself. With every secret thing, he said, oh, nobody knew that I shafted that person. Nobody knew that I beat them out of something. Nobody knew that I hung up on them, slammed the door in their face, you know, gave them a bad time, whatever. with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But there is coming a time. God shall bring every work into judgment. We've already seen a couple of times back there in Romans 14 and Revelation 20. We are going to stand before Christ. And every secret thing is going to be put on the table, whether for good or for evil. Now, let's not be confused by today's society. We are living in an end time, a perverted time. And today's society demands tolerance of what they refer to as alternate lifestyles. And by lifestyles, this world means ways of living that are contrary to God's laws. Now, God's not asking us to be tolerant and accepting of those kind of things. We don't say, for example, oh, this person is an abortionist, this person aborts their children, I'll do the same thing to show them, that I'm not judging them. No, Jesus Christ is the judge. Jesus Christ has already judged those matters. He has already said that the effeminate will not be in the kingdom of God, and murderers will not be in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Brethren, tolerance does not mean acceptance or approval of ungodly conduct. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That's almost a paraphrase of what we just saw back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. God is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. God is going to clearly bring out for all people to see the counsels of the heart. You know, were we trying to be tolerant? Were we trying to put ourselves in other people's shoes? Were we trying to understand where they were coming from? Were we giving somebody room that just simply didn't understand? A young person who grows up without the example of the father, or without the love of his mother, is not going to come to the same conclusion as quickly, as readily, as a child that grows up in a proper home. It is God's desire that we are tolerant and understanding and patient and forgiving. God will make manifest, I'm still in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. There's a similar thought in 2 Corinthians. Just turn over a chapter to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Over and over, we see this concept about we don't get away with anything on this earth. We can't pull a fast one. We can't walk over the dead bodies of people to climb to higher positions. We can't build our reputations by destroying other people. That is intolerance. God's not tolerant of that kind of behavior. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see this over and over in the Scriptures. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. That's down here in the flesh. Anything that we've done, good or bad, as we've seen. According to that, he has done, whether it's good or bad. So Paul's paraphrasing what we've seen. As I said a while ago, Jesus Christ is our standard to be measured according to. Jesus Christ never sinned. He was tempted like we were, and yet he didn't fall. He didn't fail as we did. Christ's living example on earth in the Scriptures is the perfect balance that we should seek of interaction with others. Jesus Christ demonstrated perfect tolerance. I guess that goes without saying. Let's look at some examples. Luke chapter 23. Jesus Christ never went around saying to anybody, you know what, I'm better than you. I've never sinned and you have. You know, kiss my feet. Jesus Christ didn't look at people that way. Jesus Christ yearned, he hoped, he wanted for people to come up to a higher standard, to succeed. Luke chapter 23, the scripture we're going to take a look at is when Jesus Christ is hanging on the stake, his hands are pierced, his feet are pierced, he's dying of dehydration, if nothing else. The pain is excruciating, and the pain that he is suffering is not because of anything that he's done. It's because of what I've done. It's what we've done. And in that context, hanging there, hurting there, it would have been very easy for Jesus Christ to say, this is unfair. This is not right. You know, I'm doing it for you. You better appreciate it. He took the time to look over to his right and over to his left. There were some others dying that day. They were being crucified too. I'm not sure if their hands and feet were pierced or if they were tied or what they had gone through. But there are thieves on both sides of Jesus while he's on the cross, as the scripture says. Verse 34, Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Now, it's hard to forgive somebody when they're continuing to hurt you. It's hard to forgive someone when they continue to steal from you, when they continue to abuse you, to misuse you. When somebody, let's say that there's a wife who's being brutalized by her husband, and he's done it every day this week, and when he comes home today, he's going to do it again. It's very difficult for us as human beings to, in our heart, to say, oh, Father, I forgive them. They don't know what they're doing because it's still ongoing. There's a scripture in Luke that says, if they repent, forgive them. It's a lot easier for us to forgive once the improper actions have ceased. But Jesus Christ says to his Father, forgive them, these two thieves, for they know not what they do. And he's talking about the ones that are killing him. And they're talking about me. And they're talking about Jesus Christ is talking about all of us. Forgive us, Jesus Christ says. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can he have that kind of empathy? How can he have that kind of feeling for sinners? That's what you and I are supposed to have. Especially for those that God's calling to a knowledge of his truth. Even if it's a fledgling. Fledgling is a word that means the feathers are just starting to come out on a little baby bird or a little baby chick, and just getting his first feathers. Even if it's a fledgling faith, a beginning faith, just a starting faith, it's important. Turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 10. John chapter 8 and verse 10. Services are not over. We will continue. That was an accident. John chapter 8 and verse 10. This is the story. There's a woman. For some reason, I always say there's a young woman. I don't know how old she was. I don't know if she was married or not. She was taken in adultery. She was caught red-handed. Somebody walked in on her. Maybe they saw the guy go into her place or saw her go into the other place or whatever. And she's caught, like we say, red-handed. Now, they didn't catch the guy. He was too big, too strong, too fast, too important maybe. He's not there. But Jesus Christ is written in the dirt, maybe the names of the men who were there saying she needs to be stoned. You know, what does Moses say? Let's kill her. And they're accusing Jesus and trapping Jesus and everything. But look at the tolerance, look at the empathy, look at the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has for this horrible sinner, this woman. This woman taken in adultery. Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are those your accusers? Hath no man condemned you?" Well, Jesus Christ had dispatched of those people. You know, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And there was not an innocent man among them. Verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Was Jesus Christ being tolerant of sin and saying that sin is okay, adultery is okay? Was he being more lenient than we should be? Was he approving of her conduct? No, absolutely not. He says, "Go and sin no more." But he doesn't destroy her. He doesn't nuke her. He doesn't call fire down from heaven. What Jesus Christ does instead is he says, "Neither do I condemn you." It was his law. Do not commit adultery. And yet he says, "I do not condemn you." Now Jesus Christ knew what was in her heart. You and I don't know. Jesus Christ, sitting on his throne, when he judges, he'll know all the facts. All the secret things will be open to him. Was this little girl, when she was a little girl, and she was at one time, misused, abused, neglected, hurt, cheated on? Or was she bold, blatant? And was she a hussy? Whatever she was, Jesus Christ looked at her and he saw, here is a human being. To be in the image of God, to be a child of God, to be a part of God's creation. And Jesus was able to say, "Neither do I condemn you." He didn't make her grovel, didn't make her pay some horrible penalty. Go and sin no more. That's tolerance. Tolerance is a little bit like leniency. It's a little bit like forbearing. It's a little bit like being indulgent. It's a little bit like forgiving. Tolerance is a little bit like being kind or patient or merciful or being understanding of where other people have been, what they have gone through, who they are. Let's look at another example over in Mark chapter 11. Jesus Christ was not this wimpy kind of guy that just didn't care, you know, had people walk all over him, didn't stand for anything that the Protestants sometimes picture. Jesus was powerful and strong and full of character. He got mad and he got angry. He had lots of feelings. He had lots of empathy. And he had perfect tolerance. Mark chapter 11 in verse 15. Jesus went into the temple and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. They turned the temple of God into a mall. Everybody set up business there. You know, they must have not had the kind of statutes on the books. You know, no parking, no buying or selling, no watering. These guys slowly, one by one, moved in and set up business. A lot of good traffic here at the temple. And look at what Jesus Christ did. He didn't go up to them and say, excuse me, sir, you have permit to put your table here. I would like to reason with you and explain that you should really be down the block. No, he came up and he flipped the table over. He overthrew the tables of the money changers. And the seats, you know, probably crushed a few chairs and broke what these guys were sitting on. And the seats of them that sold doves. What were they selling doves for? Oh, you need to come and do an offering in the temple. Here, I have two doves. The ones you brought aren't quite good enough, you know, for the offering today. But we have some that have been blessed. We have some that have been set apart, and we'll sell you some of these for a real good price. Notice verse 16. And Jesus, this is Jesus Christ, would not allow anybody to carry a container in there. They were probably containers of olive oil, containers of different kinds of grains and things like that. Verse 16, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. They had no business buying and selling here in this place. Okay, now after he got through doing that, he was explaining his actions a little bit. Verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house, this is speaking about the temple of God, and sure, this isn't the one that Solomon built, that David collected the materials for. This is one that Herod, of all people, had reconstructed. It wasn't as glorious as the original temple. But Jesus still refers to it as the temple of God. It was serving as the house of God. It shall be called, of all nations, a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. So Jesus Christ shows when to be tolerant and when to be intolerant. Jesus wasn't saying, you know what, I love everybody, and they don't really mean any harm. It was not right, and so he was intolerant of it. Tolerance means putting up with someone or putting up with something in spite of the fact that we don't like or agree with the idea of the person. But there comes a point where you draw the line. You draw the line if it's hurtful, if it's abusive, if it's breaking God's law. We have to be of good understanding and tolerant of people who are coming to a knowledge of the truth. We have to let our light shine. We have to put our light where it can be seen. Tolerance means respecting, even learning from others, valuing the differences. We are put on this earth to learn right now. You know, I suppose God could have made us like he did the angels, with a certain capacity for happiness and a certain degree of, let's say, synthetic character. He could have built it into us where we, you know, always do certain things to a certain degree of good, like a clock. If it's built right, we'll keep good time. It has that kind of built-in character. We could have had some kind of artificial character built into us, but God didn't do it that way. He put us here where we get to experience, as he did, the pain, the hurt, the anguish, the torment of doing things in a wrong way. Tolerance also means treating others the way we would like to be treated, like the golden rule. Tolerance means sympathizing with others. Tolerance is not overlooking wrongdoing, turning the other way as though it didn't exist. Tolerance is not embracing every type of diversity. Sure, diversity is good. In today's world, tolerance has come to mean embracing every type of diversity, even if it's perverted, even if it's sinful. Brethren, you and I should never be tolerant of cruelty or of wrongdoing. You know, Satan stirs up some ministers to operate on the premise that the end justifies the means. I can do this and it'll support the organization. I can do this for the greater good. We've even heard men that have risen to the rank of pastor general saying, God, you turn your head, I'll break a few rules here and I'll fix this my way. But God doesn't work that way. Jesus never operates that way. Those ministers that set aside godly principles are not serving God. Ministers are not allowed to lie or to cheat or to abuse or to be intolerant. That is never serving God. Jesus Christ never lied, never stole, not even a little bit. If a minister lies, or worse yet, if a minister threatens or promises to do great exploits, even miracles, but they fail to teach the brethren how to live as Christians, then they're not true ministers of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we need to heed the warnings about the great deceptions and persecutions that lie just ahead of us. The Bible is replete, complete, full of examples about what's ahead. Great deceptions, false ministers are going to abound. They do abound. When Satan's power is unleashed, Satan will seem to be Jesus Christ himself. Most of the world will say, Jesus has returned. This is Jesus Christ. We need to understand what it means to be tolerant. Let's put the Bible into practice in our everyday lives. We are not to be tolerant of those who are blatantly breaking the Ten Commandments. Tolerance is not the same thing as permissiveness. Let's not be caught up in movements that say, we'll prove that God is with our group. We'll show the others. That's intolerance. Brethren, let's not seek to be mighty. Let's not seek to be greatly recognized. The true people of God have only a little strength at best. But one thing they do is they hold on to godly principles. They diligently hold on to godly principles. The humble brethren become stronger in godly character. And you know what? That steadfastness is seen by God. That's something that God's looking for. Men who succumb to Satan's principle, Satan has this principle that the world is bought into. Those who believe in evolution believe into survival of the fittest. You've got to be stronger than the other guy. You've got to subdue the other guy. You've got to put the other guy in his place. You know, cream rises to the top. Doesn't matter what you have to do. You be the biggest and the best. The end justifies the means. The men who follow that principle of Satan will ultimately die in the tribulation unless they turn their lives around. You know what tolerance has to do with? Tolerance has to do with a correct balance of judgment and mercy and righteousness. Now, those are the weightier matters of the law. You read about those in Matthew 23:23. There it says judgment, mercy, faith. But when we come to a brother or a person in the world, we're supposed to be tolerant. We have to judge what tolerance is. Are they younger than us? Maybe they're not as experienced as we are. Are they older than us? Maybe they are feeble and we need to have tolerance because of their weakness. There are many weak in the world. That's the judgment. The mercy. Jesus Christ extends mercy to us. We all want mercy extended to us. Are we willing to extend it to others? Mercifulness is very close to tolerance and faith. Jesus Christ told that woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. He could have said, walk in faith. It would have been the same thing. Jumping to a negative opinion of another person is intolerance. You know, James tells us, be careful about being a respecter of persons or judging other people. Because when we judge another person, when we're intolerant of another person, if we were to stop and think, our judgment is really based on incomplete information. We don't know. We haven't walked a mile in their shoes. We don't know what they've been through. We don't know what they understand. We don't know if they had a good night's sleep last night. Judging other people, being intolerant of other people, is based on incomplete information and assumptions. That's intolerance, brethren. You know, it's God himself who gives us the standards. Jesus Christ is the standard. He tells us to be different. God tells us to do a lot of things. He wants us to be different from the world. He wants us to be different from other people. You know, the problem is, one of the problems is that we are not able to see the extent to which other people are fighting the same battles we're fighting. We get up in the morning and we say in our prayers, I'm going to do better today than yesterday. I am not going to do. We'll fill in the blanks. And we'll set these goals for ourselves. Can we understand that other people are saying, oh God, help me to make it through the day? Are we to be their stumbling block? Are we to be intolerant of who they are? We don't see their personal battles. We don't see their trials that they're fighting day to day. As we go through life, we come across people who are about to go under. Sometimes people can't take it anymore. If we say to ourselves, well, it's just another person. If they can't keep up with us, it's just too bad. I don't have time to fool with them. That's not being tolerant. That is spiritual intolerance. And it leads to death. We are our brother's keeper. That's why we pray for one another. Let's go over to James chapter 5. I don't know if there's a scripture that says this, but if anybody finds it, please share it with me. I have come to understand that we fall in love with people that we pray for. If you don't know somebody and you don't know their circumstances and you don't know their hurts and their pains and we have no tolerance for them and we have no interaction or relationship with them and we just kind of pray for them in general, we don't grow closer to those people. But when we know somebody is hurting and needing and wanting, and we pray for them by name and we pray for them by circumstance, we come to love that person. We come to want to share everything that we have with that person. We love those that we pray for. Imagine there's a scripture that says that. Somebody please share it with me if you can find it. Brethren, we are to be tolerant of weakness in other people, because we're all weak. Well, let me give you that scripture that I mentioned earlier. It's Psalm 103 in verse 14, talking about God knowing how weak we are and how frail we are. It says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. In Psalm 103:14. Brethren, we too are weak. We are, in a lot of ways, helpless. So we should be tolerant of others who are helpless. James 5 in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. It's a right thing to do, to say to someone else, I am weak, I am hurting, I am needful, I am wanting. And pray one for another, that you might be healed. This goes to the core of our being, brethren. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. To what extent does God want us to get involved with other people? And when we are tolerant of other people, we can get involved in their lives and we can help them. And you know what? Every friend that you have is a sinner, just like you and just like me. Drop down to verse 19. Brethren, I don't even know why this verse has if any of it. I think it should say when. But brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, okay, that we all make mistakes. We all judge wrongly. We all have been taught wrong things. We have all missed the mark, even with the truth at times. And one convert him. That means to turn him around, hit him in the other direction. If he's saying, you know, I'm going to do Christmas, and we say, brother, you know, I know it looks like fun in the presents and the lights and your wife and the kids and all. You turn them around and head them the other way. That's what convert means. It means just turn around, head them in the other direction. And one converts him. Let him know. Let him, the one that is doing the turning around. Let him know that he which converts the sinner, turns him around from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death. That's what our job is. He is headed to the pit. He is headed towards eternal death. He's going to lose his salvation. If we turn him around, head him back towards God's way, that's tolerance. That's understanding. If we say, let him go, you know, it'd be more room for me, more for me. My grandmother used to deal with us when we were grandkids like that. You know, we'd get in a pouty way or I'm not even coming to supper. We didn't call it dinner at night. I'm not even coming to supper. She'd say, that's good. There's just going to be that much more for the rest of us. You know, and she wasn't showing me a whole lot of tolerance or empathy. But she was teaching me a lesson, and she was a lovable lady. If you turn them around, you save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. I mean, we're learning, and we're covering, you might say, ourselves. We are co-saviors with Jesus Christ. That's our job, to save other people and to save ourselves. And Jesus Christ appreciates that. We'll hide a multitude of sins. That is Christian tolerance, to help somebody that is headed off base. It's wrong to say, well, just let them go. Forget about them. Brethren, we are not to be tolerant of things like abortion or war or homosexuality or meanness or law-breaking. That's not tolerance. That's not godly tolerance. How do we learn to be tolerant of sinful people? While rightly being intolerant of breaking God's laws. Can we split the difference? You know, it's been put this way. Love the sinner and hate the sin. That's the way you've heard it before. You know what some people do? They'll say, oh, this is getting too complicated. I sure don't want to go to this person, like it says in Matthew 18:15, because all they'll do is make it harder on you, make it more difficult. It'll be too big of a trial. You know what I'll do? I'll just put it in God's hands. Brethren, until we have completely exhausted every avenue of help and assistance going to our brother, we can't say, I'll just put it in God's hands. That's a cop-out. You know, in the context of reprimanding the Corinthian congregation, this was over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for its divisions, its jealousies, and tolerance of sexual misconduct, that's an improper tolerance, Paul wrote, he says, your glorying is not good. They said, well, we're just being tolerant of this young man who's sleeping with his mother-in-law. You know, hey, I've had my sins. I can overlook their sins. That is not tolerance. Paul says, your glorying is not good. You see, they were not handling it. John chapter 15. Brethren, we can't just say, here's a problem. Somebody's offended me. I'm just going to put it in God's hand. God put us on this earth. He gave us 2 feet to walk over there. He gave us a mouth to talk with. We have got to deal with it. Anything short of that is being tolerant of something that we should be intolerant of. John chapter 15 and verse 15. Jesus said, henceforth, I call you not servants. From now on, I'm not going to call you servants. For the servant doesn't know what his Lord's doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus Christ is hands-on, involved, letting us know. That's the way he expects us to be if we have love of the brethren. He expects us to have an interchange that's going on. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, for those of us in God's church today, timing, when to act, when not to act, timing is crucial in being tolerant of others. We don't all understand the same things at the same time. We're not at the same stage of spiritual growth. Do we set at naught our brother? Because he knows more than us or less than us. because he's just being called and we were called years ago. That's intolerance. Timing is crucial. We're all at different stages of conversion. Romans 10 and verse 14. Paul explains this. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed?" Somebody cannot say, "Oh God, please help me," if they haven't developed that relationship with God yet. So do we dismiss them because they're brand new? How then, verse 14 continuing, "and how shall they believe in him who they've not heard of?" You can't just say, "Oh, forget you. You can't be in my church. You're disfellowship because you don't measure up to my standards." That's intolerance. How shall they believe in him, speaking of God, of whom they've not heard? They don't understand yet. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, God is calling people right now on this earth who need a preacher, who need a teacher, who need a servant of Jesus Christ. They're saying, "Teach me, show me." How can they hear without that? Verse 15. "And how shall he preach except they be sent?" This is God's system for getting the gospel to people. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." There are people that haven't heard yet. We're not better than them. It's just a matter of timing. Hopefully they'll rise up and be greater and wiser and have more character and godliness and righteousness than any of us for the kingdom of God's sake. Brethren, we should endeavor to understand where people are coming from, to understand what their reference point is. That's tolerance. Luke chapter 6. We need to ask ourselves, what do people know? What do they understand? What is their capacity for understanding the situation? That will help us to be tolerant. We're not like Jesus Christ. He understood perfectly. He was perfectly tolerant. In Luke 6 and verse 8, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, "He knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and he stood forth." See, Jesus Christ knew their thoughts. We don't know people's thoughts. We don't know their motivations. We have to be careful how we judge their motivations. There's another one in Matthew 9 where it shows that Jesus Christ knows people's true motivations. In Matthew 9 and verse 4, it says, "Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your thoughts?" Brethren, intolerance is evil. It's saying somebody doesn't deserve to know what I know about the kingdom of God, the truth of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. John chapter 2. And Jesus Christ was intolerant of certain things because he had perfect wisdom. He had perfect understanding. In John chapter 2 and verse 24, it said Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. There were times that he didn't go along with things because it would have been improper to do so. In verse 25, he says he knew what was in man. In John chapter 6 and verse 61, it says, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, does this offend you?" And see, Jesus Christ had the heads up because he knew what was going on. He knew people's minds and their hearts and their motivation. You know that Jesus Christ even knew, talk about tolerance. Talking about faith in the plan of God. Jesus Christ knew from day one that Judas was going to betray him. Think of all of those nights and all of those days and all of those miracles when Jesus and all the disciples were going along and teaching and Christ was healing. Jesus Christ knew that Judas was going to betray him. When he sent the disciples out to do miracles and to teach, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. John 6 and verse 64. Just starting at the beginning of this verse. But there are some of you that believe not. There's always going to be that circumstance. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Right there in verse 64, it tells us that he knew who was going to betray him. It also says that over, if you want to put a cross reference in your Bible, it says that in John 13 and verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. That's when he said, you're not all clean, during the foot washing ceremony. In Luke chapter 5, verse 22, we read, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason you in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or rise up and walk? See, Jesus Christ did not have a problem with intolerance like we did. He was able to discern perfectly. Brethren, it is very important that we give people some room. Just like a piece of steel that will not fit because it's too big or too tight, we cannot lock down someone in their spiritual growth by our intolerance. We have to understand that people need room to grow. They need patience. They need understanding. And they need tolerance.